The Old Testament reading for the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost is from Amos chapter 5. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and then a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted lambs, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. The title of this sermon is, "Nobody Knows When Jesus Will Return." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when is the world going to end? The movie moguls in Hollywood offered their own theory to this perennial question with their movie titled 2012. It was released in 2009. I don't know if you saw the movie or remember it. According to the movie, the world was supposed to end in 2012 because that was what was predicted by Mayan astronomers thousands of years ago. Now, the movie made a decent profit and received mixed reviews, with praise for its visual effects, but criticism of its screenplay and runtime. In other words, it was boring. The facts about the year 2012 in Mayan astronomy is that their calendar simply resets in the year 2012. It is just like the odometer of your car, resetting itself to zero after it reaches 999999. Now, your car is not going to blow up when it passes that point. Experts in ancient astronomy have found no evidence that the Mayans believed that the world would end in 2012. And as we know, that didn't happen. We're still here. Well, most of us still here anyway. When is the world going to end? Now, this is an age-old, perennial question that most religions of the world have answered in one way or the other. And the Christian answer to the question is described in Matthew 24 and 25. And it's Jesus' answer. And it happened this way. On Monday or Tuesday of Holy Week, Jesus was walking with his disciples on the east side of Jerusalem, where the temple and its court and its sordid buildings could be seen in all their glory and wonder. The disciples were totally impressed with all the marble buildings built in the classical style, whitewashed with golden decor. I'm sure that if you had seen it, you probably would have been impressed too. The temple built by Herod the Great was designed to be impressive. Jesus looked at that, and he was not impressed. He did not confuse his church with brick and mortar. He did not even confuse the multitudes that came to his lectures with his church, that is, the people that were there, the people who really believed what he said. Jesus knew that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, and that church are the true believers in his word, Matthew 16, 18. Everything else besides the true believers is ephemeral, transient, and subject to decay. And churches will fall and will be no more, but there'll still be believers here when Jesus comes back. Jesus stopped his disciples from gawking at all the finery on the temple with these words. Do you see that temple? Do you see this court? It is soon going to be completely dismantled. Not one stone of the temple will remain intact. And they all sat down on the Mount of Olives that was overlooking the city and the temple. The disciples then asked him three different questions. First, when is that temple going to be destroyed? Two, what will be the signs of your coming? And three, when is the world going to end? Jesus' answer to these three questions are in the remainder of Matthew 24 to 25, and they include our gospel lesson today as just a small part of that. Ever since the first century AD, Christians have studied and restudied these words of Jesus here in Matthew 24 and 25 to determine when the world is going to end. And they've got out their calculators and their computers and whatever they had, but they've done so in vain. Jesus explicitly says in our gospel lesson, verse 13, "You know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." You don't know, I don't know, the smartest Christian theologians and biblical scholars don't know, the angels don't know, and even Jesus doesn't know. Only the Father in heaven knows, and he's keeping it a secret. Matthew 24, verse 36. Only the Father knows. So it's like many years ago when I would take our kids on a day trip in St. Louis, when we lived in St. Louis. "Where are we going, Dad?" they would say, as we were gathering our stuff together, making lunch. "It's a secret," I replied. They'd say, "Come on, Dad, where are we going? We really want to know." And they would pester me and pester me. And I would say, "You'll find out when we get there." "Dad," they moaned and cried. They didn't really cry, but you know, complained. "Where are we going?" And then they started talking among themselves where they're going. And we got out on the roads. They said, "Oh, we can't be going there because we're going this way. It could be the zoo. It could be the science." Now, they've got a great science center, by the way, in St. Louis. "The botanical garden, hiking at the nature center, the buffalo and elk park, the transportation museum, or someplace new they'd never been before." I kept it a secret until we were there. Why do moms and dads keep the destination of their day trips a secret? If it is a new place or a new experience, it is because we don't want fears of the unknown to ruin the experience. There's a psychology going on here. So, for example, if the new experience is a roller coaster, the child might be afraid that they will fall out of their seat. So, if the child is thinking about this fear all the time from when they leave the house until they get into the seat of the roller coaster, they'll be frightened to death. Do you know that? That's the way children work. They get focused on this idea and they can't let it go. I mean, it's just maybe my children, but I'll tell you, that's the way it works. "I'm going to fall out of the seat of the roller coaster. All the way from here to Santa Cruz." You put the child into the seat. "No, no, no." That's what happens. And I guarantee you, the child and the parent will not enjoy the ride. Now, as children get older, the greatest fear is that they'll be bored. Now, if the older child, I'm talking from experience as a father of three, by the way, the older child is thinking that he'll be bored from when he leaves the house until he walks into the special exhibit. He'll convince himself that he is bored. And I guarantee in that case, the child and the parent will not enjoy the special exhibit because the child convinced himself that he would be bored. And that is why parents keep their day trip destination a secret. Even so, your Heavenly Father is keeping the details of the end of the world and its time a secret for your own good. He has revealed to you and all the world that your destination, heaven, will be a wonderful and a glorious place. Every time you think about the end of the world, you need to hear these words, not your imagination. Hear the word of God from the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, 3 to 5. "Behold, God's temple is now among men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then the one who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I am making everything new." That's what you need to remember. Now, how often does the promise of new and improved New and improved really work out. That's a good sales pitch, but the promise rarely meets reality. People who own and operate personal computers know how the latest update, which is supposed to be new and improved, is supposed to fix all your problems, but it always adds new ones. Maybe the doctor has promised you a new and improved body part. Oh, maybe like a knee joint. And for most of you, it really works. But for others, it ends up being a long process of pain and recovery, which is why people put it off as long as they can. New and improved? Well, it's new. May not be improved. That's what we're used to in this world. So we're kind of skeptical about new. When God promises to make everything new, He includes all of your body parts, as well as your mind, your memory, and your heart. Your heart is not going to want to sin. Your memory will be perfectly sharp, and your mind as quick as a whip. Your body will have no defects or pain. Ladies, you will have your perfect figure. Men, your perfect physique. Sports activities will be all gain, no pain. No one will die, and no one will feel sorrow or despair or sadness. And this is what it means when God says, I'm making everything new. And that's just an inkling of what we Christians look forward to at the end of the world and the beginning of the next. Everything else about the end of the world, including its date, is relatively unimportant. Christians who spend endless hours trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back or what signs in the world point to his return are wasting their time and missing the point. If people don't believe in Jesus and his word now, they won't be any more likely to believe in him when the end is near. That's the point of the parable of the 10 virgins. Even so, may your heart always be set on Jesus' return, whenever that will be. Next year, the distant future, or maybe tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.